Well, hello, Lifesong Church. How's everybody doing today? Good, good. Well, for those of you that don't know me, my name is Paul DeChico. I serve as our campus pastor here at our Sutton campus. And I want to start off not only by welcoming you, but welcoming those that are joining us by video. We got folks that are joining us either by a video message at one of our campuses or through our online service. Can we just give them a hand? Those of us that aren't in the room that are part of this service today, thank you for joining us. So our lead pastor, I want to thank him, Pastor David Payne, for giving the opportunity to come and share with you guys today. He is preaching at another church today. Don't worry, he is not going to another church. He's just serving another church today. He'll be back with us next week. But if you were here last week, you heard Pastor David talk about the launch of our Sturbridge campus coming the end of this month. How many of you guys are excited about that? Okay. How many of you are part of the launch team for that campus? All right. See some hands. Oh, throughout here. Awesome. Awesome. So I've had the privilege of being alongside Pastor David since we launched in a movie theater a little over 12 years ago. And it has been amazing to see the way he has persevered through all kinds of challenges over these last 12 years to do what God has called him to do in this region. And the fact that we are about to launch our third campus, that we're reaching 1,400 to 1,500 people every weekend, is a big deal, would not have been possible if it wasn't for the incredible leader who's in front of us. And so we are blessed to have the guy at the helm that we do, and you guys need to know that. We are starting a new series today called How to Neighbor, but before we jump into that, I want to speak to those of you who are either new, maybe this is your first Sunday, or you're just newer to Lifesong, or maybe you've been around for a while and you've hesitated to get more involved. Maybe you just come and go on Sundays and no one really knows your name. We're very intentional around here about helping you learn more about a church and how you can get connected, because we believe that community, doing life with others, is the real value of what the church brings. And so we want to come alongside you, help you do that. We have three next steps that we do every month. On the first Sunday of every month is step one, second Sunday, step two, third Sunday, step three. If you've been around for a while, maybe you've heard us refer to one of those as Lifesong 101. One of them is Awaken. And we just recently moved them to the 1 p.m. time slot right after our third service, just to make them a little more accessible. And step one is today. It'll give you a chance to meet some of our campus staff, meet some others who are new to Lifesong, and hear some of our church's story and how you can get better connected here. So if you haven't yet taken a step to get into our next steps and start to get more connected here, I hope you join us after a third service. We'll have lunch for you so you can go home, run some errands, hang with your family, and come back at one. We'll watch your kids. We'll feed you. All right. We'll be here for about 30, 45 minutes. I hope you join us. All right. So let me go ahead and open us in prayer and we'll get started. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here today to hear from you. We ask, Lord, that you would have your hand upon this service. Lord, that you would think through me, you would speak through me, that these would be your words and not mine. You prepare our hearts for what you want to do in us during our time here. It's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen. So as I mentioned, we're starting a new series today called How to Neighbor. And there's a book called The Art of Neighboring by Jay Pathick and Dave Runyon. And it's a great book. It's an easy read. And they go into more detail on this idea of neighboring, what it means to be a good neighbor and the biblical foundation for that. And they go into more detail and we're going to be able to go to in the next few weeks. So I would highly encourage you to pick up that book. But if you're here and you're just kind of checking out this church thing, you know, maybe you don't have a relationship with God, someone dragged you here today. However you're here, we're glad that you're here. And I hope that, you know, this service today and the things we're going to talk about help you in your relationships, help you better engage the people that are around you. I believe it will do that for you. But if you've been around church for a while, if you're a believer, if you've got a relationship with God, you know, if you've been around church for some time, you hear us talk about the value of pursuing that relationship with God, of taking time to read our Bible, to pray, to listen to good teaching on the Word of God. But as we grow in our relationship with God, one of the things that should be happening in us is there should be a desire in us to want to do the things that please Him. See, pursuing God has to go beyond just growing in our knowledge and understanding of Him in the quiet confines of our favorite room in our home. And Jesus actually spoke to this. He said in John 14:21, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And what Jesus was saying was not that you love me by obeying my commands, but that if you actually love me, if we're growing in relationship with him and we actually care about him, there should be something that begins to stir in us where we want to do the things that please him. You know, and we can see that in natural relationships, right? In a dating relationship, when I was dating my wife, she would go to a John Mayer concert with me, not because she loved John Mayer, but because as a guitar player, I admittedly have a man crush on John Mayer, all right? And so she knew that when I would go see John Mayer, I would enjoy it. And what she enjoyed most about that concert was not John Mayer. What she enjoyed was how much I enjoyed watching John Mayer play guitar, All right? And I'm sure you guys can relate to that in your own relationships. You know, when someone starts to fall in love with somebody, you know, that tough football player all of a sudden starts to be like, oh, yeah, I like going to the ballet. Yep. Yeah, it's awesome, you know, just because he knows how much the woman that he's falling in love with enjoys the ballet. And so the same thing should be happening with us in our relationship with God. If we truly are growing in relationship with him, if we're truly pursuing him, then we should want to do the things that please him. And, you know, if you start to read through the Bible and start to see the different things that are in there that God says, you know, these are the things I desire of you, these are the things I call you to, it can be kind of overwhelming to see the number of things that are written about in there, the number of things that God desires for us. But God in his grace and in his mercy has simplified it down to one command. And Paul writes about this in a couple different places that we're going to look at today. So I want to invite you to turn over in your Bible to Galatians chapter 5. So this is a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Galatia. And we're going to read in chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. So Paul writes, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." He says the whole law can be summed up in that one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Now turn over to Romans. This was his letter to the church at Rome, where he says something very similar. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, and we're going to begin reading in verse 8. So Romans 13, verse 8. "Owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. For the commandments say you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law." So, you know, he talks about these different commandments, don't murder, don't steal, don't covet, don't commit adultery, but he says, love does no wrong to others. So if you can just focus on loving others, you're not going to want to kill them, right? You're not going to want to commit adultery against their spouse. You're not going to want to steal from them just because you're choosing to walk in love. And so if you just focus on that and loving the people around you, you're going to fulfill the other things that God desires of you because they're all wrapped up in that. Jesus, however, he said that the law was actually based on two commandments. So let's take a look at what Jesus said in Matthew 22. Matthew 22, we're going to begin reading in verse 35. So Matthew here records, "One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap Jesus with this question, 'Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?' Jesus replied, 'You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments.'" So here Jesus gives two different commandments, and he says one is equally important to the other. That loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind is equally as important as loving your neighbor. And so the obvious question is, all right, Paul says everything God asks of us is summed up in one commandment, but Jesus says there's actually two equally important commandments. So who's right? Well, the answer is they're both right, and here's why. And it's the big idea for today's message, that you can't pursue relationship with our Creator without relationship with our neighbor. We can't pursue relationship with our Creator apart from relationship with our neighbor. Turn over in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Let's see what the Apostle John writes about this. So in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, John writes, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." You know, so he makes a pretty bold statement there that, you know, if you don't love, you can't know God. It's impossible to know God. God is love. And so if you know God, you will love. And there's two ideas here I want to speak to. First off, as you grow in relationship with God, the things that make up who God is should start to manifest in you. They should start to rub off on you. I'm sure most of us in here can relate to, you know, watching a couple as they start to grow in relationship to one another, and some of their habits and tendencies, the way they talk, starts to rub off on the other one. right? And the same thing should be said of us as we grow in relationship with God. So if God is love, love isn't something he does. Love is who he is. It's the core of his being. And so if that's the case, if we're growing in relationship with him, if he actually dwells in us, which the Bible says as we step into a relationship with him, that happens, then his love should start to manifest through us. And so if we're not seeing that happen, we need to question, okay, do I really know God? Am I really in relationship with him? But the second idea I want to speak to is that if you really love someone, you're not going to want to mistreat the people that they love, right? That's another outflow of love for a person, is you want to not be unkind to the people that they care about, you know? And you see this in a relationship where maybe a man is dating a single mother, and, you know, his initial interest was in the mother, but because of how much the mother loves her kids, he also begins to show care and affection for the kids and, you know, fall in love with the kids because of how much he loves the mother. And so the Bible tells us that God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to give his life for us, to pay the price for our sin, so that we didn't have to pay that price ourselves. And so if God loves the world that much that he's willing to give up his life for the world, for the people around us, your neighbors, shouldn't we want to extend the love that's been extended to us to them because of how much they mean to God and how much he gave up for them? So if this is true, if we can't pursue a relationship with God, if we can't genuinely know him without loving others, then we should be very curious to learn who is our neighbor. If that's the sum of what God asks of us, then who is our neighbor? So I want to invite you to turn over to Luke chapter 10, and this is going to be our key text here today, because someone asked Jesus this at one point. We're going to look at what Jesus' response was to this question. So Luke chapter 10, and we're going to begin reading in verse 25. So verse 25 says, one day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus. I don't know what it was with these experts in religious law wanting to test Jesus all the time. But he asked him, teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? So the man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So notice he answers very similarly to how Jesus answered the other expert in religious law. And Jesus says, right, do this and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So how many of you, when you hear something taught from a platform, you know, from the pulpit of church, or you read something in the scriptures, or you hear some teaching, and maybe it's a little bit pointed, and you tend to listen to it through the lens of, okay, how can I justify myself and say, yeah, I'm doing what they're asking of me. Or, you know, worse, you hear it and you filter it through, yeah, who are the people that need to do this, like, for me, right? You hear the message on forgiveness and you're like, yeah, I forgave somebody once, so, you know, I checked that box, I'm pretty good there, right? And you think of all the people who currently haven't forgiven you, that you got some issue with, and they're like, yeah, they need to hear this message. You know, you go home after hearing a relationship message, and you know, your wife wasn't able to be there for one reason or another, and the whole time you're listening to that message, you know, he starts off and he talks about how much, you know, you need to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, you know, gave up his life for the church. But you know, you listen to that, you're like, yeah, I make some sacrifices for my wife. You know, after 9 hours of football on Sunday, I give her the remote. Like, you know, I'm pretty good, right? So, you know, I'm justifying myself. I'm good there. But then he gets to submit, you know, wives, submit to your husbands. And, you know, you are, like, intently listening to everything he's saying there. And you go home and you're like, baby, there was this great message today on relationships. I really think it would be good to help us, you know, just grow stronger in our love for one another. So I want to just encourage you to listen to this message when it comes up in our message archives this week, right? And the whole time you're like, I hope she hears that. Submit to me, right? So I think we often can do what this religious leader did. And so Jesus replied with a story. He said, a Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. And so in answering this question, who is my neighbor, Jesus starts off by showing an individual who's in need. And here's the thing you need to recognize. There are people in need all around you. Need is no respecter of race, gender, socioeconomic status, religion. There is need all around you, an opportunity to engage people
all around you. Pastor David shared a great message back on September 16th in our You Asked For It series about why we face bad things, the reality that God doesn't send them our way, but there's some things in this world that cause us to face bad things, whether it's our bad choices, the bad choices of others, the attack of the enemy, the corrupt world that we're in. So we're all susceptible to that. Need is all around us. And so Jesus starts off by drawing our attention to that reality. And then he goes on in verse 31. He says, "By chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side." So I don't think it's any accident. In fact, I'm quite confident it's no accident that Jesus used two religious people as his first two examples here, because he was an expert in religious law, and he's asking, okay, how do I inherit eternal life? How do I receive the best that God has to offer, eternal life? And in that culture, especially among the religious folks, it would have been, well, the people that are best positioned to do that are the religious leaders, right? The priests, you know, he's serving in the temple. The temple assistant's right there alongside him helping. Like, those are the guys that are best positioned to receive God's blessing and God's favor. But here's what I want you to write down. Your position doesn't affect God's disposition. Your position doesn't affect God's disposition. You know, we're so wired to just be moved by people who have title, rank, celebrity status. I was looked at some Facebook posts this week. Earlier this week, there was apparently some Dell EMC event that Teddy Bruschi was at. And there were a couple people that posted photos, and, you know, it's like them and Teddy Bruschi way in the background, but they're like, "Hey, I'm in the same building as Teddy Bruschi," right? And, you know, we're wired that way. And I think in church circles, this is very true, that we can tend to think that, you know, the guy speaking on the platform or the worship leader, like, they're the ones that are closest to God. Just because of the platform they have, they're automatically getting more favor with God. They must be doing everything right. And I think Jesus is very intentional. That priest probably was doing some good things, you know, in the work he was doing in the temple, probably same thing of the temple assistant. But God says, listen, the most important thing is loving your neighbor. And I'm going to show you two guys that you would probably think by position are getting things right and are experiencing the favor of God. And yet, they actually missed it when it came to the most important thing. I mean, the temple assistant goes over, looks at the guy. Can you picture this? Like, man, you look like you're in rough shape. Okay, have a good day. You know, like, come on. So, we're going to continue on here in Luke chapter 10, verse 33. The third person to go by is a despised Samaritan. And he came along. When he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. And you might say, okay, despised Samaritan, what does that mean? There's a couple passages in Scripture that speak a little bit to the tension that existed between Samaritans and Jews. One was in John chapter 4, where Jesus was speaking to a Samaritan woman. He engaged her in conversation. And the woman was surprised, it said in verse 9, for the Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. And then over in John chapter 8, verse 48, some people didn't like something that Jesus said, and so they called him a Samaritan devil. And what the Samaritans were a mixed breed, if you will, of Jew and Gentile. There had been some intermarrying, interracial marrying. And so as a result of that, the Jews really disdained these Samaritans. They actually considered them, many of them did, considered them to be consistently unclean, ceremonially unclean. And so because of that, they didn't want to touch them because it would make them unclean, right? So they didn't want to have anything to do with them. So this Jew who was in need would have normally wanted nothing to do with this Samaritan. And yet, how many know, when it comes to help, you don't care what race, what gender, what religion it comes from. When you need help, help is welcome, right? And so here's this Samaritan who himself probably would have wanted nothing to do with this Jew. And yet, if they were just interacting in a social setting. But here is this person in need, and this is how he responds in verse 34. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes. Now go and do the same." So again, you've got 3 different people, 2 of which in that culture would have been considered, you know, in good position with God. And yet the person that was actually despised by the culture was the one that Jesus said did the thing that was most important in the eyes of God, which is loving his neighbor. And here's what I want you to write down as your next point. Our neighbors are found an opportunity, not just affinity. Our neighbors are found an opportunity, not just affinity. You know, in wanting to justify himself, that expert in religious law, I'm sure in his mind, he pictured the people that he was in relationship with. You know, maybe some of his family, maybe some friends he went to school with, that he's in relationship with. He's like, yeah, I got some people I love, right, that I care about, I show mercy to when they're in need. So I can check that box, right? I love my neighbor, done that. But what Jesus was showing here was need, the opportunity to neighbor is found an opportunity, right? It's not just in your preference, the thing that you would choose to do, the people you would choose to be around. It's when your path crosses with another person's path and you have the opportunity to meet a need or to engage them, show them the love of God in one way or another. There's really three different types of neighbors. First type of neighbor is what I would call a life neighbor. So those are the people that are probably most based on affinity or preference or choice, where, you know, you've maybe gone to school with them and you developed a good relationship, maybe had some similar interests, maybe you worked together for a season, and over the time of working together, you build up some good relationship. And these are people that you've done life with in the past and stay in touch with, or you're continuing to do life with now. And again, those are the people that are probably most in your life, most your neighbor, out of preference or affinity, if you will. The second type of neighbor is your literal neighbor. It's a person that literally lives next to you, right? On either side, on your cul-de-sac, down the road. Now, you made a preference in choosing your house, right? But you can't choose every single person that's going to live around you, who's going to buy the houses around you. So that's a little bit more based on opportunity than it is just your preference. And then the third type of neighbor is what I would refer to as incidental neighbors. So these are people who, in a moment of time, your paths cross, and you have an opportunity to show the love of God to them, to care for them, to meet a need, just because your paths happen to cross in a moment. And when we talk about this idea of seizing opportunity, I think the biggest hindrance to us doing that can be our own busyness. So you write it down this way: busy can impede opportunity. You know, you talk to people today, many people, I was actually reading an article about this recently, that very often the response we give when someone asks how we're doing is what? I'm busy, right? And it doesn't matter whether you're a young family with four kids and both parents working, or you're retired, right? People have this sense of busyness. And I think, you know, quite frankly, technology, while it's brought plenty of great things, has also really sped up the pace of our lives, right? And sometimes we can just feel like we're on the gerbil wheel trying to keep up, right? Just, oh, got everything done this week, and yep, we're still spinning, okay? And the challenge with that is we can become so tunnel visioned in the things that we need to get done in our own busyness that we don't allow ourselves to be interruptible. When God brings a person across our path, when there's an opportunity to show love, to meet a need, we're so busy on the things we got to do that we don't allow ourselves to be interrupted in those moments and see the people around us that God's actually wanting us to reach. The thing that God says is most important. I don't care if you balance your checkbook. I don't care if you mowed the lawn, if you didn't love your neighbor. And so I can give you a personal example of this in my own life, because I can assure you I've not always done this well. I'm not saying I'm even doing it all well right now. All right, I've certainly had plenty of times where it's like, you know, a neighbor passes by, and you could have it, you know, you could seize that opportunity, stop weeding, right? Get up and go talk to your neighbor who's, you know, 10 feet away, instead of just like, oh yeah, good to see you, hoping they just keep going so you can keep weeding, right? The weeds will be there after the neighbor goes by, all right? They'll still be there so you can enjoy that weeding time, all right? So I've had plenty of those types of interactions. You know, you give the kind of the passing wave and just hope they keep on going so you can do the things you need to do. But the neighbors that live right across from us, my wife and I moved to a new home in Millbury a couple years ago, and the neighbors that live right across from us, we'd met them briefly, you know, knew their name. They found out I was a pastor at our church van for something, and they saw it outside my house, and like, oh, you must be part of that church, you know? And one of his sons goes to this church, and so he was out actually snow blowing one winter day, and came over and helped us. And when he saw me, he's like, oh, I think he's the pastor down at that church. So they made this connection. So I knew I was a pastor here. And the son came to me one Sunday a few months ago and said, hey, I don't know if you know this, but my parents live across the street from you. And His mom had dealt with some sort of neck injury, and his father was battling cancer. And he just asked, you know, if I could take some time to go over and talk with him, pray with him. And so after that day, I was starting to look for opportunity to do that. And at the same time, wrestling with my own busyness week to week, you know, working full-time, two young kids at home, and then, you know, you get home on the weekend and you got the things you need to take care of around the house and want to spend some time with family and all that stuff that we all wrestle with, right? And so I remember, you know, a few weeks had gone by and, you know, I'd seen him out maybe once or twice and I was like, oh, maybe I could go over, but, oh, we got this stuff going on, so I wouldn't. And one Saturday, I think it was a Saturday, I was sitting at my kitchen table and I was working on our finest, and I have a window in my kitchen that's got a great view of their yard. And so I saw him out there doing some weeding, some yard work. And I'm sitting there working on my finances, you know, knowing what way my Saturdays are. I probably had plans to take the kids to the dump when I was done with the finances, and then mow the lawn, and then hopefully get some family time in after that, right? And so I was like, okay, I got to get through the finances, got to do the stuff. But there's my neighbor. Yeah, but I got this pile of receipts. Yeah, but there's my neighbor. And I finally just said, you know what? If I can't allow myself to be interrupted in this moment to go spend 15, 20 minutes with this guy who's battling for his life and share the love of God with him, like, that's a problem, right? And so I did. I went over there, and there's sometimes awkwardness in initially engaging conversation with people. You guys know that, you know. We had met them. They knew who we were. But it's like, you know, why are you coming over? I'm busy too. You know, I'm weeding. Like, let me do my weeding. And once we got through that and started talking, he was very open and shared. We got to talk about his life. Found out he's got two boys that played in the major leagues, Major League Baseball. One of them played for the Yankees, so that almost caused me to go back to my house. Like, yeah, I don't know if I'm... But, you know, got to hear the incredible journey this man has had over the course of his life, and asked him if I could pray for him, which he readily received. And when I left, after probably about 20 minutes, he said to me, hey, thanks for the prayers. And I know from talking to his son, he wasn't really sure where his dad was when it came to faith, but that was a great opportunity to just engage him in faith, you know, not try to force him into a decision for Jesus or anything like that, but just show him, hey, listen, I'm your neighbor, I care about you, and I want to pray for you. And, you know, I don't know what God's going to do with that, but that was just an example where I forced myself to be interruptible when it could have been very easy to line up the tasks I had to do and not allow myself to be interrupted. And so I just want to encourage you to think through your busyness. You know, busy isn't going to go away, but you're going to allow yourself to be interrupted in your busyness when God gives you opportunity to love those around you. One other thing I want to say too, I think we need to be open to embracing the messiness of seizing opportunity. I think sometimes we can even let our faith get in the way of engaging people around us. How many know Jesus wasn't afraid to get a little messy when it came to engaging people around him? That's why the religious leaders got all, you know, in a fit over him, you know, hanging out with the guys that were tax collectors and sinners and were drinking. I think sometimes we'll be like, oh, I think they're going to have a kegger at this party. Some of you might be like, yeah, well, that's why I'm going to go to the party, right? But some of you might be like, well, I don't know about this whole drinking thing, and people probably get drunk and do stupid stuff, so I don't know that I want to be there. I think another example can be Halloween, right? And I think there's two different ends of the spectrum when it comes to Halloween, right? And it's a fitting time of year to be talking about this. And, you know, if you're on this spectrum, which is what I grew up in, and I do not fault you at all for this, but you kind of hide out in your house and you're like, Halloween's the devil's holiday, I don't want to have anything to do with it, right? So don't come by my house. I'm going to keep all the lights off. Stay away, right? If you're in that school, please don't hear me as criticizing you. That's not what I'm saying. Again, I got family that's what we did, okay? However, you know, when Pastor David shared that message about why bad things happen, one of the things he taught was that God is an expert at redeeming what the enemy means for bad for good. And I think we can redeem the things where maybe the enemy's hand's in it, right? Where there's some influence that's just sin-based for good. And when else during the year do all your neighbors want to come by your house? When else during the year are your neighbors just waiting at their door with a big box of candy waiting for you to come knock on their door? It's a great opportunity to just engage people around you, get to know the people God has placed you in proximity to. So I'll just leave that as food for thought as you guys approach the end of October, all right? So in closing, I want to turn over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. So James speaks to this idea of how we seize opportunity to love others. And he writes in verse 1, "My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others?" Think about how strong that statement is. How can you claim to have faith in Jesus if you favor some over others? So I want you to just do a little bit of self-reflection. Do you favor some over others? Do you choose, yep, I'm going to engage these people, but I'm going to stay away from these people. I'm going to show love to this type of person, but not to this type of person. If you do, James is questioning, can you really believe in Jesus? Has he really become Lord of your life? He goes on in verse 2 to say, for example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you can stand over there or else sit on the floor. Well, doesn't this discrimination show your judgments are guided by evil motives? You know, what he means there is, if you're just engaging the wealthy, you're probably not doing it because God's called you to love people. You're probably doing it because you're hoping to get something out of that relationship. And how often do we choose who we engage, who we don't engage, based on what we can get out of it, where our motives aren't really driven by the fact that God calls us to love people, that God loves people, and that we should be extending his love to people. Verse 8, he says, yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law. So he calls this law, the royal law is found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. For the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. So it's interesting there. Again, with this religious expert that came to Jesus, I'm sure he could have lined up all the people that he loved. But I bet there were a lot of people that he chose not to. He was discriminating against for one reason or another. And, you know, the reality is that there are going to be some people that you just naturally gravitate towards. There's going to be people that you're able to go deeper in relationship with than others. And there's going to be some people that you actually need to maintain some guardrails in your relationship with them. Because some people can just take a lot of advantage of you if you allow them to. So I'm not denying that reality. But we need to be equally willing with all people to extend love to them, to show mercy, to meet need as God gives us opportunity to do that. When we don't do that, if we've checked the box in a lot of different areas, James says, I don't care if you checked it. God says, if you check the box in a lot of areas, but you're still committing sin here, you're still ignoring me here, I don't really care about all these other things you've checked. It's sin, whether you're disobeying it all or you're disobeying some of it. And so the last thing I want you to write down is that when we choose to favor, we fail to neighbor. When we choose to favor, we fail to neighbor. See, God wasn't selective in how he showed love to us. Love the whole world, laid down his life for the whole world, desires the whole world to come to salvation through Jesus. That's his heart. And so we need to be equally generous in sharing love and mercy and meeting need for those around us. It's in the consistency with which we do that that people will be drawn to God, and that will really demonstrate the fact that we are in relationship with him. Because see, people in the world, they love people that love them. They love the people that they like to hang out with. You know, even Jesus said that. Like, that doesn't make you special. That doesn't make you any different. But when people see the consistency with which you show love to others, that stands out. That represents your God well. You know, oftentimes we say, I want to change my city, make a difference in my community, but we don't want to go reach our neighbor. And so who is it that God's placed you in proximity to that you need to be intentional about going out and meeting and engaging? Dale, I want to share with you a passage out of a book by John Maxwell where he quotes Dale Carnegie, who said, if you tell me how you get your feeling of importance, I'll tell you what you are. Where and how, is the, John goes on to say, where and how we seek validation impacts character. As a young man, I want to make a big splash. That's what was important to me. In the beginning, it was all about me, my goals, and my success. Slowly, I realized that I was not on earth to see how important I could become, but to see how much of a difference I could make in the lives of others. You know, we think that the way we change our community, the way that a difference is going to be made, the way these problems are solved that we see around us, is through another government program, through another nonprofit organization initiative. But we don't realize that God knew exactly what he was doing when he said the most important thing is for you to go love your neighbor. And if those of us in the church took ownership of our neighbors the way that God called us to, I think a lot of the challenges that we see in the lives of those around us, in the communities where we live, will be solved. So I hope that you'll go out, you guys can stand with me, but as you go out today, I hope that you will approach this week, approach your relationships, endeavoring to prioritize, to make time for the thing that God says is most important, which is people. Let the busyness of your life be interruptible for what matters most, which is loving people. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you loved us so much that you sent Jesus to pay the price for our sin so we didn't have to pay that price ourselves. And Lord, we ask that you would show us how to extend to the neighbors around us the love that you have extended to us, how to represent you well to the world, the community where you have placed us. Give us a heart for people. Let us be interruptible. Let us not let the busyness get in the way of the opportunities that you give us to do what matters most. In Jesus' name. Now, if you're here today and you haven't yet received the love of God, you haven't yet received Jesus as your Savior, I want to give you a chance to do that today before we go. And it's very simple. Jesus came. He paid the price for you. He gave up his life for you. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. And so Jesus paid the wages for your sin so that you could have eternal life through him. All that you need to do is receive his substitution. Receive him as your Savior. Acknowledge him as the Lord of your life, the one you're going to allow to begin to direct your life from this point forward. So that's you here today. If you're ready to start that journey with Jesus, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm going to ask you on the count of three to slip up your hand right where you are, and then we're going to collectively pray a prayer together. We're not going to call you down front. We're not going to embarrass you anyway. This is a decision between you and God right where you are. And so many of us have already prayed this prayer, and we just want to join in with you and pray it with you as you make that decision to follow Jesus today. So if that's you, on the count of three, slip up your hand right where you are. One, two, three. Who's ready? I see that hand. Who else would join? Step into relationship with the one who created you, the one who gave it all up for you, loved you like no one else will ever love you. And so as I said, we're going to repeat this prayer with those of you that raised your hands here today. So repeat after me. Father God, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that you sent him to pay the price for my sin. And I thank you that you raised him back to life so I could experience new life through him. And so today, Jesus, I declare that you are my Savior and you are my Lord. It's in your mighty name I pray. Amen. Can we give a hand to all those that just made that decision for Jesus?